God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you work. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe, ears to hear, that we may know you more and follow you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, where we will spend the bulk of our time this morning. And as has been the practice, these verses will not be on the screen, so you're going to want to follow along in your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are some in the pews. Thanks, Overhoffs, for putting some more Bibles out for us last week. And I encourage you to bring your own Bibles so that you can get to know it better and better. The reason I don't have any problem with electronic Bibles, most of my study is on the computer, but I like to use the paper Bible because you get to know where things are and you can recall the places where you read it, and so it's easier to find. So I do encourage you to make a habit of using a physical Bible. Well, you've heard the phrase, there are too many cooks in the kitchen, right? Common phrase. Now, I've never worked in a kitchen, but I do have some, and Blaine, you'll have to help me here when I go astray with how it works in the kitchen. You guys can ask him later. I do have some experience watching the show Kitchen Nightmares. And it's usually, it's not actually too many cooks in the kitchen that causes the nightmares. There's usually some misunderstanding of the roles in the restaurant that causes the problems. In fact, what if there's no cooks in the kitchen? What if the chef is the one trying to host and wait tables? Who will suffer? Well, actually, everybody will suffer. Those that are there trying to have a meal will suffer. The food will certainly suffer. The service will suffer. And maybe that's possible in a small restaurant where there's one table. But what about a busy meal rush? Well, there's a parallel to the early church in our text this morning. The church is growing rapidly. Last week we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and more than ever, believers were being added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Starting with 120 disciples gathered in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, only 120 individuals. Well, when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then we read that the number was 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. And now we read more than ever. We've stopped counting. We've stopped keeping track because it's too great of a number. The Jerusalem church is exploding. But this doesn't mean that everything is easy. No, on the contrary. We've already seen Peter and John get arrested as they boldly proclaimed the word of Christ. We've seen people lie to God in trying to deceive the church by making themselves look extra generous, only to be struck down by God himself, because God was preserving the unity and the purity of his message. Then in the passage immediately preceding this text this morning, the apostles, all of them, are arrested because of the jealousy that the high priests and the religious leaders had at this exploding New Testament Jerusalem church. The apostles, miraculously freed, continue to proclaim Christ. And after being brought into custody, again, we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 40 to 42, which we won't see this morning, but we see that after they are arrested, they beat them, verse 40, and they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So what do? They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. This is what they did. They continued to proclaim the name, and the church continued to grow. The religious leaders couldn't stop them. The enemy couldn't stop them, because the word of God continued to go forth. The preaching and teaching of Christ fuels the church's growth. This was the main ministry of the apostles, both publicly in the temple and even privately from house to house. We see Paul take up the very same ministry as he recounts this with the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 36. I want to read through that. In our series of the book of Acts, we're not going to spend any time in Acts 20, so let me read this to you this morning and point out a few things as we before we dive into our text this morning. Acts 20, verses 18 through 36. The elders come. Paul is on his way back from his third missionary journey. He's headed back to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be arrested. And he spent many years with the Ephesians, and he loves the Ephesians. And on his way back, he stops at a port town called Miletus, where the Ephesians come to him. And when they came to him, verse 18, they said to him, or he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And listen to what he says here in verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." This was the apostles' practice, and Paul picks this same practice up here. And he, in verse 21, "testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God." That was his ministry. That is his mission. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Why does he say that? "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That was his ministry. That is the ministry of the apostles, to proclaim the word of God. "Pay careful attention," he says to the Ephesian elders, "to yourselves and to the flock, all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." Look what he says here in verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He keeps pointing them back to the word of God. He says, this is the ministry. He's passing on the ministry of the Ephesian elders, saying, do not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that with these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he prayed these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." What we see in Acts is the work of the Spirit fueled by prayer and the ministry of the word. And here Paul gives this great example of how his ministry is fueled by the word of God. I heard a quote a week or two ago in speaking of the ministry of the Puritans of the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries. that they held steadfastly to this same conviction, that when, and here's the quote, that when the Spirit of God is pleased to work, the preaching and teaching of God's word becomes the instrument of his power. The preaching and teaching of God's word is the instrument of the Spirit's power. And that's the main point of our sermon this morning. Prayer and preaching are primary to the church's growth. Prayer and preaching are primary to the church's growth. 2 weeks ago, we spent some time looking at prayer, so the message this morning is going to focus primarily on the ministry of the word. With the rapid growth of the church in Jerusalem, the needs of the church were such that multiple people and roles were either being neglected or at risk of being neglected. When we come to our text this morning, that's what we see. We see that the sheer mass of people are causing a burden that is not being met. So let's look again at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I want to show you a couple things before we really dive in and apply it. Now, in these days, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what we have here in these seven verses is a really interesting construction of how Luke records this. He writes it down in such a way that the main point of the text ought to seem obvious to us. And the way he does this is with this construction where each line parallels the next line in the text. So what we see in verse 1 is the disciples are increasing. And in verse 7, we see that the disciples are multiplied greatly, these parallel lines. And then next, in verse 2, we see that the 12 summon the church. And in verse 6, the whole church sets the 7 before the 12, parallel again. In verse 3, we see that they say, pick 7. And in verse 5, we see that 7 are picked, which leads us to the main point. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That must not be neglected. So we see here in this 7 verses that two groups were at risk of not being fed. Yes, you heard me correctly. It was not just the widows among the Greek-speaking Jews. That's what Hellenists means, Greek-speaking Jews. They're not the only ones that were at risk of being neglected. If the apostles took it upon themselves to ensure that the Hellenistic widows receive their daily portion of food, then that would mean that the cooks would have to leave the kitchen. If the apostles left their station of duty, if they quit proclaiming the word of God, if they neglected prayer to meet the needs of the church by handing out the daily distribution to the widows, something would give. The preaching of the word of God would give, and their ministry of prayer would give. If the leaders of the Jerusalem church neglected the ministry of the word, who would feed the sheep? The spiritual food necessary to experience spiritual growth. So the solution is, verse 3, to pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Last week, Barry reminded us that the world knows we are Christians by our love, and we sang that song this morning. So neglecting a group of people within the church is a serious problem. And it's interesting to note in the solution that the names that are chosen, the seven names, are all Greek names. They made sure that the people that would not overlook them are chosen. The whole church is gathered. That's another interesting fact of this passage. They gather the whole church, and we don't even know how many, probably over 10,000 at this point, are gathered, and they gather all of them to choose these seven men. The whole church is gathered, and the apostles say, pick seven from among you, and they chose seven Hellenistic Jews to ensure that the widows who had been overlooked would not be. This is a great demonstration of the Jerusalem church's love for one another. This takes care of the widows, but also for the spiritual nourishment of the whole church, the solution is given by the apostles. But we, verse 4, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Just as the sun and the rain bring growth to the earth, so does prayer and the word cause the body of Christ to grow. We need prayer, and we need God's word to grow. It's a song that I knew as a kid. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Anybody? I hear some chuckles, so probably yes. I would argue that even the seven chosen, their primary concern is actually prayer and the ministry of the word. They're chosen so that that happens. They're going to take care of the distribution to the widows so that prayer and the ministry of the word continue, that the preaching and teaching of God's word continue. They are chosen so that these will not be neglected. They're chosen so that the cooks can stay in the kitchen. This is further illustrated in the very next sections and chapters. Right after the seven are chosen, we read about two of these seven, Stephen and Philip. And you know what we never read about them doing? Waiting on tables. You know what we read about them doing? Proclaiming the gospel. They're chosen so that these will not be neglected, and yet they continue to do the very same things, probably also not neglecting their main task. We don't ever read about them handling the daily distribution of food, and I'm sure that they did that, but they proclaim the name. Stephen proclaims it unto death. And Philip gets taken all over into Samaria, and he proclaims it to various people. To borrow a semi-current phrase, these seven are chosen to say to the church and to the apostles, let them cook. Why? Because prayer and preaching are primary to the church's growth. If it's neglected, the church is going to wither away and die. So now I offer you five reasons that this is true. And because we focused 2 weeks ago on the importance of prayerful dependence on the Lord to provide for us what we need to accomplish what God has for us, we're going to not focus so much on prayer. We're going to focus instead on the ministry of the word. And to do that, what better place to go than to survey the longest chapter of the longest book of the Bible, all of which is essentially a prayer about the importance of God's word. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to read all 176 verses. So a brief survey of a selection of Psalm 119 will demonstrate why the ministry of the word is one of the two primary components of the church's spiritual health and nourishment. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. These are just five that I've selected to demonstrate the centrality of the ministry of God's word. So you can follow along with me in your notes as I go through in somewhat rapid succession here. Five reasons prayer and preaching are primary to the church's growth. Number one, because God uses them to protect his sheep. God uses them to protect his sheep. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. His way is guarded. It's protected by the word of God. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's God's word that keeps us from stumbling, keeps us from sinning, that protects us. Psalm 119:114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." It protects us. God's word protects us. Hearing, knowing, trusting, obeying, meditating on God's word protects us. It protects us from the schemes of the enemy. It makes us wise unto salvation, protecting us from eternal death. It keeps us from sin. It can protect us from our own foolishness and pride, and on, God's word protects us. Number two, because God uses them to strengthen his sheep. God uses them to strengthen his sheep. Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word strengthens his sheep. God's word causes us to stand firm in him, to boldly proclaim his name. Not only does it protect us defensively, but it is an offensive weapon against the evil one. It is the sword of the Spirit. It strengthens us. The Apostle John writes, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." Our strength, the source of our strength, is God's word. "And you have overcome the evil one," he says, because of the word abiding, strengthening us. We draw upon God's word to overcome the evil one. It is the source of strength to defeat the world, our sinful flesh, and the devil. Number three, God uses them because God uses them to feed his sheep. Number three, God uses them to feed his sheep. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God's word sustains us. It feeds us. Without it, we become emaciated sheep. With it, we are fueled for life's difficulties. Moses said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It's the very verse that Jesus quotes when he's in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days. When the evil one comes to tempt him and say, "Turn these stones into bread," Jesus quotes the words of Moses and says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's word feeds us. When Christ tells Peter to feed his sheep, he means through the ministry of the word. We need to draw upon God's word to sustain us. Number four, because God uses them to guide his sheep. God's word guides us. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." God's word directs us. It gives us wisdom so as not to stray to the left or to the right. His words tell us to trust him, and he will make our path straight. Christ, the Word, became flesh, and he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. God's Word, the living Word, and his written Word guides us. It guides our steps so that we do not falter. Number five, because God uses them to care for his sheep. God's word cares for us. And the ministry of the word cares for us. Look at Psalm 119, 153 through 154. "Look on my affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise." God's word cares for us in our time of need. God's word comforts the brokenhearted. It heals the wounded. It restores our souls. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where do you turn but to God's word? Trusting that he will minister to your heart in times of need, in times of trouble. When you feel like God is silent, open his word and hear him speak. God is not silent. He has spoken. And we can draw upon it and be comforted in our time of need because he cares for us. God's word is the way in which God cares for his sheep. Moses said to the Israelites as they prepared to enter the promised land, he said, this is no empty word for you, but your very life. Our life depends upon the word of God. It sustains us. It gives us life. We could go on and on. There's so many more than just five reasons. Do you see why it's so important that the apostles did not neglect the preaching of God's word and the teaching, both publicly and from house to house? If they had left the kitchen, this would be neglected. So let me ask you this question. What role do prayer and what role does the word of God play in your own life? Are they central to your life? Are they fueling you? Or do you go through life running on empty? You know, one of the main reasons that we have two services here is so that those who serve, which really ought to be everyone, though not necessarily on Sunday morning, one of the main reasons we have two services is so that all those who serve can also participate in the gathering where prayer and the preaching of God's word and fellowship and worship happen. We don't want to neglect these things. And to have one service means that people serving would always have to neglect it. It's not that waiting on tables wasn't important. Please don't misunderstand me. It was very important. In fact, it rose to the level that the entire church came together to deal with the issue. But if the apostles were the ones to do the work, then they would begin to neglect prayer and the ministry of the word, and that would not do. The seven are chosen so that prayer and preaching remain primary. Think about the different areas that people serve each week. Think about all the ways that these areas serve to aid the ministries of prayer and of the word of God. And I'll just name a few, and I'll limit it to things that take place on Sunday mornings alone. There's so many more things that take place. But if I said everything, we'd be here all day. The first people that get here, they often park the furthest away so as not to create a barrier for those coming later so that they can fellowship and worship and hear the word preached and pray. They don't want it to become a hindrance to those who are coming to hear the word of God. There are those who greet to make sure people feel welcome and point visitors where to go so that they are not distracted by uncertainty when they come in. There are those who make coffee to help keep us alert so that we can hear God's word proclaimed. There are the Sunday school teachers and the nursery workers who not only allow parents to participate in the weekly worship gathering and hear the preaching of the word without distraction, but they are also participating in the ministry of the word by teaching our children at an appropriate age level, teaching them the foundational truths of God's word, helping to train them in the way that they should go so that when they are old, they do not depart from it. These are just a few examples, and there's so many more we could even say now. Those that keep the building clean, those who keep us safe, those who make sure you can hear, those who provide and prepare the donuts so you don't feel like you have to rush out of here to get lunch, those that lead us in prayer and singing, those that prepare communion, those who pass it out, and the list goes on and on. But all the things that help keep prayer and the preaching of God's word central. Now I want to remind you again that all these serve to make sure that Christ is magnified, that the gospel remains central, that prayer and the ministry of God's word remain primary. It can become really easy to become distracted in our serving. But remember what the Lord said to Martha, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Can you imagine? Jesus, what is she doing? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Do you want to grow in grace and in spiritual maturity? Do you want our church to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to borrow from the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesians? Then we must remain devoted to prayer and to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to keep it central in our lives, to live by it, to read it, to know it, to follow it, that we would do everything we can to keep it primary in our life and in our church. Lord, we thank you for who you are and how you work. Be with us this morning and this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.